text reading today in a witness from the prophets is Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 11, at the potter's house. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that the nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, This is what the Lord says, Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. And this is the word of God. And our witness from the Gospel comes from Luke 14, reading from verse 25 to 33, the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
I want to tell you about someone who became my brother. He's not my skin colour. Originally he was in my religion. He could speak several languages. He could write, as I saw him once in a class, write on the blackboard Arabic, and discovered, of course, it's written backwards. So how then did he become my brother? His name is Tom. And he'd come from a lair in the mid-50s to study, to be a doctor. His father was the PMO of Malaya, as it was then. That means the principal medical officer, very prominent position for Malaya. And of course he wanted his son to be a doctor too, but he had to come here and first of all matriculate, and he went to what was then King's College, and he became friendly with some people who were Christians, who went to a place on York Peninsula called Point Pierce. It was an Aboriginal government Aboriginal mission station, and Tom was with them, and he was really taken up to the spirit with what was going on. He had never associated closely with Christians before, who were there helping paint the school at Point Pierce Mission Station, who read the Bible, which he read for the first time, and it was the J.B. Phillips translation. He started to read it, letters to young churches, and he couldn't put it down. And he discovered that there was a God who loved. And that was a transforming moment in his life. He decided to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus. So how did he come to be my brother? Well, Tom had to pay a very big price to become a disciple of Jesus. His father cut him off completely. His father put pressure on the Australian government to have his son returned. Sir Alexander Downer was the Minister for External Affairs, and he was prepared to have him shipped back until our youth director, Peter Matthews, said, "No, you can't do that. If he goes back, he will be killed." And so Tom was granted a special visa to stay in Australia to continue his studies. But his family had nowhere to live. He needed safety. He was, in fact, in some danger to begin with from his brothers, who were also studying here. So he came and found refuge in the Barker household. My mother said he could live with us. My father had his arm twisted, and he said, "That's okay." That's how Tom became my brother. We shared the same bedroom. We both went into Parkin College in the same year together to study for the ministry. And from the day until he was married, and that's taken from the day he was married, that particular photo, of course, we were in close contact. Tom had lived with us and started a new life. Now, was it worth it paying the price? Well, he thought so. And so did the many parishioners he served as a minister in three states. Today, we had the hard words of Jesus. I think we'd have to say that our gospel reading today is not really the set text for Father's Day. I mean, a line that has Jesus say, "Unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and brothers and sisters, you can't be a disciple of mine." Hard words. I'm reminded of a priest in the series about the Vikings. I don't know whether any of you saw this on a few years back, about 3 years ago, I think the series started. Pretty bloody, particularly when the Vikings first come to England for the first time and discover this place called Lindisfarne, and they couldn't believe that there were no swords. I mean, who were these people? They'd never encountered Christians before, living together peaceably in their religious community, and they sacked the place and killed most of them, but one of them is taken off as a slave back to Viking land, where he sees the harsh life justified by the warrior god Odin. And this particular priest, the name of which escapes me, anyway, he quotes Ecclesiastes to himself. There's a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to make love and a time to refrain from lovemaking, a time for war and a time for peace, a time for comforting words and a time for harsh words. Is this a time to hear harsh words? Or would we prefer to have words of a feel-good religion? which will only then trap us in a selfish, shallow religiosity. Because if the word in Jesus Christ is truly internalized in our lives, we don't need to be constantly reassured by having our comfort buttons massaged, because your acceptance in Christ is all you need. Clearly, the gospel writer Luke was aware that there was a moment in Jesus' ministry where they were ready for harsh words. And of course, we have to remember that, of course, the gospel was written in a time when the early Christian community were experiencing what would happen to you when you were followers of the way of Jesus. You got thrown out of the synagogue. Yes, and you often had to leave your home and the family you came from in order to tread that path. But let's ponder these harsh words, the core image of which is taking up your cross. Remembering the cross as a symbol of victory, nevertheless, for Jesus, the path, his cross, was the cross of crucifixion, of Roman crucifixion. But then he says to his disciples, you've got to take up your cross. He said, if you can't do that, well, then you're not worthy of being a disciple of mine. So the question is, and I ask myself, what is my cross? What might be your cross? And of course, in the midst of these words, there are those other words of Jesus about counting the cost. As I've already hinted, I think people in Luke's community were learning what that meant for them. Tom Sarley was his full name, by the way, knew what the cost was of becoming a disciple of Jesus. He knew the grief that his mother had to her dying day. Word had filtered back to him. No, he didn't hate his father, but he knew that his father hated him. Let's first recall that all important decisions in life require a cost. There is a letting go, and letting go is part of life. The old English marriage service used to have the celebrant saying to the couple, forsaking all others, you let go those other romantic relationships. From now on, it's just you two. And all parents, our parents, we who are parents, have to let go of their children. Letting go is part of life. One of the struggles that many people have these days is letting go of the family home. There comes a time when it's necessary to do that. And it's better you let go rather than having it forced on you. You can think of other things. What else is letting go a part of life? And in all of this, there is a cost. There's a pain in letting go. But what's a letting go in discipleship? Well, I think it's a letting go of all of the things that have the capacity to have power over you in such a way that you don't live your own life. There are things that can take over your life. What is required, I think Jesus is saying? There has to be that quality of detachment. And when Jesus says, unless you hate your father, mother, wife, etc., they call it hyperbole. You use exaggeration to make the point. Clearly taking the total ministry of Jesus and all his teachings, he's not saying you've got to hate as such. And Jesus is not advocating giving up as if that's some kind of virtuous thing in itself. Something, of course, that leads to a sort of self-righteousness. You gotta let go of that. I think that's why a lot of people didn't like the idea of, you know, that practice in Lent of giving up things, because, you know, there were some people saying, look how well I'm giving up on things during Lent. Well, let go of that. The cost of discipleship is a willingness to let go of all those attachments which have a hold over you, and yes, that includes if your wealth has its hold over you, or if selfish ambition, there's nothing wrong with ambition as such, but selfish ambition can somehow have its hold over you. Property, relationship sometimes, and the hardest of all, I think, is always for family, letting go. And this giving up, of course, is in order that you and I live our authentic lives. But there's more. I think the second cost of cross bearing can happen when you participate in the transformation of life. Remembering again that the cross is the symbol of love's victory. It may be when you suffer or have to pay the price for taking a stand for truth, or justice, or both, or just for being a Christian. My brother Tom, of course, knew that. And it's good for us to remember that there are places where Christians are persecuted for being Christians, and I have a feeling that such persecution may be on the rise in the world. Certainly the tragic outplay of what's happening in the Middle East is the Christians, some of them belonging to ancient churches of great antiquity, and not just the Christians, the Yazidis, for example. It's almost as if there's a policy of genocide towards them. And of course persecution goes on closest to us in West Papua. Maybe Adrian Nippers might refer to that next week. And it can be from friends and relations when you take a stand for justice. I recently had a mate who gave up drinking alcohol, that is. But his social set, drinking was just so much part of their culture. He was derided by his mates, almost implying he was somehow a lesser man because he said, no, I'm not drinking alcohol anymore. And so these are things that happen to us. This is when Christ's cross-bearing, the cost of it, is somehow imposed upon us. It's somehow out of our control. But then thirdly, the cross is above all the symbol of the victory of compassion, of life given in serving. There's a big gathering in the Vatican right now. Do you know what it's for? Yes, Mother Teresa is about to be made a saint. I had the privilege in January 1970, I can remember the year, of meeting some of the nuns from the Sisters of Charity who came to participate in programs that we were running in Calcutta. They were different. These young nuns, they literally kind of shone. They had a beauty about them. I'm not talking about physical beauty so much as they kind of had that look. Their lives were devoted to serving the dying of Calcutta. We went across many people like that in India, particularly in Catholic orders, both women and men. For them, the cross was the symbol of living their lives for others. And that quality of kind of shining because you were serving, you find all around the world. I found it here, in Moriata, in ways in which people serve others. And so, friends, the key question is always, where is your compassion? That's how Jesus was challenging his disciples. What's worth living and dying for? So in conclusion, there is this question, is it worth it? What do you get out of it if you tread this path? Well, I think that's the wrong question. What do you get out of it? I remember a prayer I learnt when the church I went to, we had a children's club called Pilots. Hands up anybody who might have been a pilot here. Anybody? There's one hand up at the back there. Okay. We had what was called the Pilot's Prayer. It was a children's club that had a big emphasis on the mission of the church, and we had lots of stories about missionaries and people in other parts of the world. But there was what we called the Pilot's Prayer. We thought it was the Pilot's Prayer. It's this prayer. Dearest Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labour and not to ask for reward. Save that of knowing that I do your will. Now that's actually the prayer of Saint Ignatius. Saint Ignatius. I think we were kind of being brainwashed as children with that prayer, but let's say brainwashed in a positive way, with the little caveat that, of course, it didn't mean that you had to interiorize the idea that you were just a doormat for other people. But it was this sense that you don't do things just for getting your own reward. And it makes a profound difference if you dare heed the hard words of Jesus. Because the biggest perspective, the biggest difference is that when we do that, is we begin to see things and people in the world from God's perspective. We see how extensive God's love is. We become sensitive and responsive to the downtrodden and the lonely. We capture a vision of a different kind of world and society based on the preciousness of all life. And we interiorize a different spirituality which is born of letting go. We're into Catholic saints today, so St. Francis of Assisi has to have a mention. The one he let go of his privileged, rich, upper-class life and joyfully lived in solidarity with those on the bottom, the sick and the poor and the alienated. Now, this is hard for us because we live in a capitalist world view which is based on striving for more, for more, for more. Now, that's not in itself either bad or wrong. But so easily it can blind us to the spiritual wisdom that less is more. This is what Jesus was on about. The way of the cross is a letting go of the false economy, the false life economy, and living within the spirituality that is born with that which cannot be bought, the preciousness of life, which so liberates us that all our goals and priorities are put into place. This new spirituality has the capacity to shine like a light. so that others who want to let go of ultimately meaningless attachments may let go of their delusions of false satisfaction and find authentic life. What greater task is there than giving witness to the life-giving way of Jesus? So friends, let's today cherish the hard words of Jesus and choose again the cross-bearing path, whatever the cost. If you do so, it will truly be to the glory of God. Amen.